dispensation of the grace of God. Rather, as we have already seen, it is the beginning of Paul's provoking ministry. Maybe I should say it's God's provoking ministry to and against the nation of Israel. We've already seen how God has withdrawn himself from the nation. Israel has been cast away. Romans 11 describes it as the fall of Israel. And in the book of Acts, what we are going to see from chapters 13 through 28 is this diminishing away of that people. Israel has lost her first priority status. And we see how Paul provokes. To provoke is not a pleasant experience. He's going to goad Israel on. He's going to demonstrate that God is no longer working through that nation directly. So oftentimes there's a great deal of confusion in Christendom when it comes to the book of Acts, because they approach the book of Acts as an historic treatise on the beginnings of the body of Christ. And it is not intended to be an historical document that records the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. Rather, it is God's document and indictment against Israel concerning her fall and subsequent diminishing away. So the best way to understand the book of Acts is to keep in mind the rejection of Israel and how it is Paul is provoking to emulation that people. If you want to learn the details about the church, the body of Christ, and all of the operating doctrines for us today, you go to the writings of Paul, the apostle of grace. The apostle of the Gentiles. And it's in Romans through Philemon that we learn all of the details and all of the glorious truths that God has committed to the body of Christ today. But we're in Acts chapter 13. We've seen the opportunities that were extended to Israel. Paul now commences his first public address. And if you recall, just for sake of memory, let's go back to verse 14, Acts chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue. You're going to see Paul's habit is to go to the synagogues. In fact, verse 16, and Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel," verse 17, "the God of this people of Israel." It seems real strange. The dispensation of grace begins historically in Acts chapter 9, but you have the apostle of the Gentiles addressing Israel. Why? Salvation is not first going to Israel. God isn't continuing his direct dealings with Israel, but Paul is now used as an instrument and as a channel to communicate to Israel, "God's finished with you. It's over." We saw that what Paul does, he strategically begins this provoking ministry by taking Israel back to her history. And what Paul does is he starts to rehearse Israel's history. For example, there in verse 18, how God led Israel out of Egypt. And then Paul goes back to their history and talks about the 40-year wanderings. And then he goes back to her history and talks about how God selected a king, Saul. And then Paul talks about the Davidic covenant. What Paul is doing is this. He, in essence, is demonstrating to Israel that God is dealing with Israel today in the same way he dealt with her in the past. Paul demonstrates God's faithfulness to Israel, but then he demonstrates God's failure and then God's right to change the program. And we saw all of that. That's why Paul, if you compare Peter, Stephen, and Paul's address, you see there's method to the madness. Paul deliberately goes to Israel's history, not to say, "Israel, you're still God's favored people. You're still God's chosen." He goes to Israel's history and he says, "Don't you remember how faithful God is and how rebellious Israel was and how God changed the program?" And that's what Paul is doing. He's demonstrating God's faithfulness, Israel's failure, and then God's right to change the program. Isn't that what this dispensation really is about? How did Israel reject God? They crucified her Messiah. They killed their king. And by Acts chapter 7, you see the culmination of the sins of Israel that lead to the outbreak of God's wrath. But you don't see wrath fall out. Israel failed God again, and what God does is He changes the program. Only what He does is reveal this mystery, this secret. And that secret entails the casting away of the nation of Israel. So in light of this public address, that's why Paul goes to Israel's history. He's saying, Israel, God isn't doing today what He didn't do in the past. So don't be shocked and don't be surprised. Don't be outraged when God changes the programs. Last week we saw verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. We spent the entire lesson last Sunday looking at verses 38 and 39. And what you see Paul do is something radical. He confronts these Jews and he says that you can't depend on that Mosaic system of performance to receive justification unto eternal life. And we saw those passages. We went to Galatians chapter 2, and it's critically important to understand that what Paul is doing is a tremendous deviation from Israel's program. And Paul is, again, provoking. Paul was a Pharisee. And when it came to the righteousness of the law, he was blameless. And he dare stand in the synagogue and say, you can't be justified by the law. Through Paul, we learn that the law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law worketh wrath. Paul says in Romans 7 that the motions of sins which were by the law is intended to reveal who you really are in your inner man. And the law testifies and concludes that we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, we're worthy of the wrath of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. This is information now that Paul, in his gospel message, is communicating to the world. So we see in verse 38 and 39 a real shift away from the prophetic program. And we begin to see some fundamental truths concerning the gospel of the grace of God. This morning now, let's pick it up there at verse 40. So as Paul continues his address, he's going to go again back to Israel's history. Paul quotes the Old Testament scriptures more than anybody else outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does it with design. So notice in verse 40, Paul is going to issue a warning. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken of in the prophets. Paul is not going to take us to the prophets and say the prophetic program is being fulfilled. He's not taking us back to the prophets to demonstrate that what those prophets predicted is now coming to pass. He is saying, do you recall an event in your history? And we're going to see the event. Paul is saying, don't make the same mistake. Don't do what your forefathers did in the past. Accept the fact that God has the right to change His dispensational dealings. He has changed the dispensational program. And Israel, your only hope is to accept it. Your only hope for salvation is to recognize and acknowledge that there is a change in the dispensational program and dealings with humanity. So, verse 40, beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul is the one who is declaring this wondrous, marvelous work of Almighty God. And Paul is saying, Israel, you better take heed. because your hope now is not vested in the kingdom of heaven and the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and the fulfillment of prophecy. Israel, your only hope now is to listen to me. So do not repeat a mistake that occurred in your history. Turn to Habakkuk. This is the passage. Now, there are actually a few passages that we can go to, but for sake of time, we're only going to go to Habakkuk, the prophet that we study quite frequently, right? I can't even spell Habakkuk sometimes. But if we go to Habakkuk, and here is a fifth course punishment prophet. Please understand, when Paul takes you back to the Old Testament, if he takes you to Psalms, there's a reason for that. When he takes you to the major prophets, there is a reason for that. Why does he pull out an event that is recorded in the book of Habakkuk? Habakkuk is a fifth course punishment prophet. In Habakkuk, there are some details concerning the impending wrath of God, the Lord's Day of Wrath, which has been pronounced by the prophets against the nation of Israel. And for those of you who might not understand, well, what are these five courses or cycles? The book of Leviticus delineates those five courses of judgment. Those five courses, by the way, are concurrent, and meaning that the punishment will be meted out over a period of time. The law program worked very simply. If you're good, I'll reward you. If you're bad, I'm going to punish you. That's the contract. That's the covenant. And God entered into this contractual relationship with Israel that said, Israel, if you're faithful, if you abide by my precepts and commandments, I will bless you like you can't imagine. Deuteronomy says that the blessings will overflow. But there's a flip side. And that is, Israel, you screw up and I will chastise you. And there are four specific courses of judgment that intensify, which culminates in Israel being subject to Gentile oppression, Gentile dominance. And that final course of judgment deals with the Gentiles dominating the nation of Israel. And in prophecy, it actually has to do with the Antichrist that rises to power. And he will be an instrument of God's wrath for the purpose of destroying Israel. God says in Deuteronomy 28, I am pouring this wrath out to destroy you, Israel. That's what the 70th week of Daniel is all about. Habakkuk is a prophet who receives some of the details concerning the events of that 70th week of Daniel. We call it commonly the tribulation, right? You're all familiar with the tribulation. We sometimes view the tribulation as a 7-year period, but be careful. Technically, it isn't a 7-year period. The tribulation actually spans 3.5 years. A more proper label is the Bible label, the 70th week of Daniel, 7 years of God's wrath against the nation of Israel. So Habakkuk, as God selects him to warn Israel of her rebellion, he looks out there into the future a little bit. Habakkuk chapter. Now keep in mind, Paul stands there in the synagogue. He's preaching to Israel for the purpose of provoking, of telling her, Israel, it's over with you. And you better receive this new message, my new apostleship, and this new gospel, this new ministry, this new dispensational plan. And Israel, don't make the mistake that was made in your history. So Paul takes you now back to Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Remember when we looked at the prayer of Cornelius, and we saw some of the prayer promises that God gave? Remember Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry? He said, ask and ye shall what? Receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. The Lord is teaching the remnant that answer to prayer is reserved only for you. And we saw passages where God says, I'm not listening to the prayers of Israel anymore. I'm not listening to the prayers of the unbeliever. This idea that God listens to the prayers of the world is just superstitious, heathenistic nonsense. In the Bible, God doesn't listen to the prayers of all these people. God listens to the prayers of in this case, His own. And you have Habakkuk, which is a type of that faithful remnant, and he's asking and he's pleading, when are you going to hear us? God says, through Isaiah, I'll open my ears to you, remnant, and I'll respond to your prayers, the remnant. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Historically, you have the prophet praying to God concerning the spiritual condition of Israel. But as a prophet, he is actually revealing the condition of the nation during the 70th week of Daniel. And there is going to be violence. And the remnant is going to cry out, save us. Verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, now notice, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked does compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are they that thirst for righteousness. This is the cry of the faithful remnant that see the apostasy running rampant in her midst. And you have that faithful few that are starving for righteousness. They're starving for judgment. And Jesus Christ said, little flock, don't you worry. I will bless you. I will respond. See, Habakkuk is also giving you a foretaste of what's going to happen in Israel. The law is slacked. They don't value God's word. And we're going to see how Paul, in his provoking, in chapter 13, everything Paul says in chapter 13 is intended to stick that dagger into the heart of apostate Israel. And he's going to end the chapter by saying the Gentiles are glorifying the word of God. Israel, you're not. The prophet says, why is the law slack? Judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Keep your finger there. Go back to Acts 13. Notice the wisdom of God in addressing apostate Israel in Acts chapter 13. Once again, this is what Paul is quoting. Just compare Acts chapter 13, verse 40. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul is saying, just like Habakkuk is going to stand in the midst of the people, warning them, you've rejected the word of God. Didn't Paul begin this address by telling Israel, you guys reject the word of God? Look there at chapter 13, verse 27. Look at Acts 13, verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. The whole address is to reaffirm the fact that Israel, in your obstinate rebellion and rejection of God's word, leads you to judgment and wrath. Habakkuk is doing the same thing. God uses this prophet to say, that's it, Israel. I need to commence the fifth course of judgment. So look at what Habakkuk says now. Go back to Habakkuk chapter 1. Please remember, Paul is not saying that the prophecy of Habakkuk is being fulfilled in Acts 13. He's just saying, remember what happened to you guys. Habakkuk chapter 1. Now, verse 5 is the warning that Habakkuk issues. Verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are all... And if you read the rest of this prophecy, this is what Habakkuk is doing. Israel, in response to your rejection of God's law, and because you've tread the truth of God on the streets, because you have chosen not to obey the voice of the Lord, God has no recourse but to pronounce these cycles of judgment. And Habakkuk is now saying the fifth course of Gentile domination is going to begin. And Israel, instead of being the head, is now going to experience being the tail. And you're going to have, look at verse 5, behold ye among the heathen, when God, in Israel's early history, when God led Israel out of Egypt, what did God say, I want to do with you people? I want to make you a kingdom of priests. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God's intent was to take Israel and make her the head, a source of light and truth and revelation, whereby the nations of the earth come to her and they seek the truth and the light. And they're supposed to look for the Jehovah God through Israel. But instead, Israel among the heathen is now going to be trampled upon by Gentiles. The Chaldeans first, the Babylonians next. Why is, you see, the judgment of God? God is using the Gentiles to execute His wrath. And though a man warns the people, what do the people do? They won't believe it. Now you see what Paul, by taking Israel back to this event, Habakkuk says, the wrath is coming. The fulfillment of that fifth course, or I should say the beginning of that fifth course of judgment, it's starting. The Gentiles now are going to wear that crown, that diadem. And you, Israel, you're going to be trampled upon when you should have been the head. Paul, now let's go back to Acts 13. Paul is warning Israel. Israel, you better pay attention. You better believe what I am communicating to you. Because the wrath is going to fall. For example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now notice how Paul makes reference to this impending wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, God goes to the Gentiles in an act of judgment against Israel. In prophecy, God used the Gentiles in judgment against Israel. God today is not using the Gentiles as an instrument of wrath and judgment against Israel, but God, in an act of judgment against Israel, He is going to the Gentiles. But what is God doing by going to the Gentiles? God is revealing His mercy, grace, long-suffering, and patience, and His willingness to forgive sins, all people. He's concluded all in unbelief. God no longer will recognize this racial, spiritual, ethnic distinction between Jew and Gentile. They're all the same, all worthy of wrath. Through the fall of Israel, God is free now to provide salvation to all people. Paul is the one who stands before Israel and he says, in an act of judgment against you, Israel, God cast you away. You have fallen. God has blinded you. Why? So that he can offer now salvation equally to all people. God's act and judgment of blindness and of casting away of Israel is actually good news. But notice the warning that Paul issues, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. This is what Paul is saying to Israel. Israel, don't be so blind in your thinking, in failing to understand that the only reason God didn't pour out that 70th week wrath upon you is because God is being gracious. He's been gracious for 2,000 years. And you better be mindful. You remember that the Dutch boy in the dam? The dam is ready to just collapse and the waters and there was that little leak in the dam and the little Dutch boy stick. But that wall is ready to just come down. It's as though kind of a rough illustration, but Paul, he's got his finger in the dike in the dam. He's saying, Israel, all God has to do is stop being gracious, and the wrath breaks out. Notice how he says it in verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus. You know, all this controversy over that movie, The Passion, who killed Jesus? Who did Paul just identify as being responsible for killing you? You see that verse? Let the Bible teach you. Paul just told you it was the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus. But be mindful. Paul also tells us God the Father killed Jesus, the Romans killed Jesus, and you killed Jesus. So let's be careful now. Okay? I told you when I got my hair cut a few weeks ago, the girl cutting my hair, Denise, we got to talking about the movie. And she said, I don't really think I want to see it because I heard it's brutal and blah, 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 blah. And then she started talking about the controversy. Who killed Jesus, the Romans or the Jews? And I said, the Bible says your sins killed Jesus. And luckily she didn't have a razor or anything, but she hesitated. And you know, that was just an opening, you know. And your sins drove those nails into his wrists and into his feet. Your sins drove that crown of thorns upon his scalp. Your sins caused the eternal relationship enjoyed by the Father and the Son to be severed in a moment of time that was just so horrendous that Jesus Christ, he said, I'm a worm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was your sins that did that. Israel, seeking the righteousness which is of the law, they failed to understand the righteousness which is of God by Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle of grace, stands provoking the nations, saying, in effect, you are a bunch of sinners. That law is not your aid. The law can't help you out of your spiritual predicament. The law was never intended to give to you a one-way ticket to heaven. The law pronounces judgment and testifies you're a sinner. Paul says, I understood the righteousness which is of law, and I was blameless. But Paul says, it is dung. And I'd rather win Jesus Christ. And you see how Paul is sticking it to Israel. And you killed him. You killed him. And Israel, don't make that mistake. The wrath is going to fall, and the only thing holding back the wrath of God is His grace, which was demonstrated and commended when God took His Son and made Him sin for you, rebels. Israel, don't be stupid. you better receive what God is doing today. And the answer to your sin problem is what happened with Christ there. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And we're going to see why there in Acts 13, Israel is so outraged that Paul, an ex-Pharisee, is talking to the Gentile on the street. Oh, it's okay if you talk to people who come to our church, our synagogues, the Jews and the religious proselytes, and the Gentiles that met in the synagogue. Paul, that's okay, because, see, they come to my church. But Paul, now the whole city is going to come out to listen to this radical message. And Paul is now going to preach to the Joe on the street, to the one who wouldn't dare go to church, to the one who wouldn't dare acknowledge the God of Israel. And the Jews saw Paul preaching to Joe on the street. They were filled with envy, Acts chapter 13. And they begin to plot to kill Paul. Don't mess with my religion, Paul. Forbidding us to speak. People, and you have a religious system that says, we're not going to let you preach that message. You see why Paul goes to Israel's history and he says, look, you're doing the same thing. You reject God's word. Now notice the end of verse 16, that they might be saved to fill up their sin always, for the wrath is come upon them, Israel, to the what? Uttermost. Now, you can unpack this verse, and there's a lot here. The wrath of God did come upon Israel to the uttermost. Didn't Paul say in Romans 11, she's cast away and she's fallen? One of the acts of God's wrath against Israel is to sever that relationship and to set her aside. And then, obviously, the diminishing. But there's also some truth in this passage. Paul is saying, in essence, the wrath is come to them to the uttermost. It, just like that dam. Paul says in Romans 9, what if God, willing to show His wrath? You know, man has taken advantage of the grace of God for 2,000 years. To the point where they say, no such thing as a God. Relativism. And it's, yeah, if there really is a God, then why does God allow babies to die? Why does God allow AIDS? Why does God allow all of the social problems and this? You know, if there really is a God, then why doesn't He strike me down dead when I do something wrong? You've heard all of that stuff, right? All of that human wisdom and reasoning. God is a paper tiger. You know, He's not... God is willing to show His wrath, Romans chapter 9. Paul describes it as the wrath just ready to bust out. He's willing to show His wrath. Don't think that God is a paper tiger. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's one thing more powerful than God's justice that demands payment for sins, which is wrath. And you know what that is? Grace. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, you would have been destroyed, Israel. And He stands before the nation and He says, you better listen to me. Listen to what God is now saying to you people. The only thing holding back the outbreak of 70th week wrath is my message of grace. And what do? They try to kill Paul. In time, we're going to see that persecution ministry of Paul and how Paul can say, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. It's really incredible. Go back to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. Don't make the same mistake, Israel. And He is confronting Israel in light of the rejection, in light of God casting her away. He is confronting Israel in light of the provoking ministry Verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Why did the Gentiles single Paul out? They heard something that was so foreign to them. Verses 38 and 39. We want to hear more. Verse 43. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who..." Now notice what Paul and Barnabas are going to say. Speaking to who? Them, the Jews and the religious proselytes. "He persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." He tells those Jews, now these are not members of a little flock. Remember what Paul is doing? God is sending Paul out further into the dispersed region, into Gentile territory, because God is now using Paul to tell Israel, "Your leadership killed your king." God's using Paul to go further and further to the dispersed, scattered nations to tell them, "Judgment's fall on you, Israel. You've been blinded. Your leadership in Israel crucified the Christ, the Lord's Christ." He's not preaching to the little flock. We saw that in Romans chapter 15. Paul is not preaching to the little flock. But he goes to these Jews and he says, "Continue in the grace of God." That's a Pauline expression, the grace of God. And you know why these Jews came to Paul? "Paul, my Pharisee, my local pastor, he didn't preach that kind of stuff. What are you doing?" Paul says, "Continue in that. Continue." You see how there's from Acts chapter 8, actually to the end of the book, but I'm trying to press this. People are a little confused. We see these changes. We see these departures from the program. Peter is absolutely flabbergasted at what's going on. These Jews, they're hearing a different message from the pulpit. Verse 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." You've got all of these Joe Gentiles that heard about what just happened in that synagogue. And there was an excitement generated by the word of God. And I'm afraid we're not going to get to how the word of God was being glorified. Verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." That's Romans 11 right there. Jealousy. Israel claimed God as her own. God is our God. Israel never viewed God as the God of the world. Keep your finger here. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 3. You have to understand, why would a Jew be so outraged when you have Gentiles that want to hear the word of God? Why would they be enraged? You have to think like a Jew. When Paul says to the Jew, "I became a Jew." Remember what Paul says to the Corinthians? I become all things to all men. Paul is not saying, "I go to bars and engage in drinking so that I can win alcoholics." I've heard people use that passage. "I have become all things to all men." Now, if you want to evangelize in a bar, go for it. I remember, I tried preaching the gospel to a drunk, and I'll never do it again. Well, I won't do it again, you know, but I'll spare you the details. But that's not how Paul uses that verse. "To a Jew, I became a Jew." What Paul is saying is, when I deal with the Jew, I'm going to think like a Jew, and I'm going to use it to my advantage to share the gospel. And a great example is in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul confronts Peter And he says, Peter, we who are not sinners of the Gentiles. Paul says, I'm going to think like Peter's thinking right now. I know what you're thinking, Peter. And I know what those hypocrites, James and those other guys, I know what they're doing when they walked away from the table because Gentiles sat down. They're thinking like a law-abiding Jew. So Paul, he thinks like a law-abiding Jew because he was a professional law-abiding Jew. He knows what a Jew thinks. This is how a Jew, a religious Jew, thinks concerning God and the Gentiles. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? From Exodus through Malachi, is God the God of the Jews only? Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 4, you don't know what you're talking about, Syrophoenician woman, you Gentile, for salvation is of the... Didn't Jesus say, when you guys pray, you pray like this, Our Father. Didn't Peter stand up in Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and he said, ye children of the prophets, Our Father, our God, a Jew in their religious thinking claim God as their own. And if they would have understood the program, God wanted to bless all the Gentiles through Israel. Through the Abrahamic covenant, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you, Israel. But a Jew was convinced, he's my God. He's not your God, Gentiles. Because you guys bailed out. You were abandoned him in Genesis chapter 11. Paul, when he asks that question in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? He's thinking like a Jew because a Jew would answer yes. And by the way, I can go to Exodus through Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and prove to you that God was Israel's God. Didn't Jesus say, enter ye not into the way of the Gentiles? Didn't John say that he came unto his own? And John says he's made manifest to Israel. Please be careful. How many Gentiles did Jesus talk to in his ministry? Two. And he only did it by four. He only did it. Number one, he did it because it was part of the Abrahamic covenant. He dealt with that Roman because he was he supported the synagogue and all of that. There was reasons why. But Jesus restricted his ministry to Israel only. Why? I'm your God. I'm your King. I'm your Messiah. But look at what Paul says, verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes. Of the Gentiles also. And what did the Jews in Acts chapter 13, filled with envy, begin to do? We're going to see that there was an organized campaign to assassinate Paul. We're going to see Jews who take vows, they make promises, they begin to strategize a plan to assassinate Paul. Because heresies of heresies, blasphemies of blasphemies, he's going to Gentiles telling them, God is your God too. That's why they're envious. And notice how Paul, verse 30, seeing it as one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision. Listen, there's only one God. There's only one means of justification. But a Jew, their thinking would restrict and limit this one God concept to their own. Go back to Acts 13, Acts chapter 13. So you have these Jews who are filled with envy, chapter 13, verse 45. And they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You know, and I think I said this to you last week. Here you have Paul standing up there saying things that are contrary to the Old Testament program. As a Jew, as a religious leader, I've got Genesis through Malachi. And I can stand next to Paul and say, but that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. And it's quite easy to accuse Paul of blaspheming. But we're going to see that's why Paul had these signs of an apostle, not the signs of the kingdom, the signs of an apostle. He needed those signs to validate what he's preaching. OK, so when these Jews are contradicting and blaspheming, they're saying this guy's a nut. God isn't the God of the Gentiles. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. We talked about that. First, not to send salvation to you. First, to demonstrate you're rejecting the word of God. Paul says this three times. Three times. He says it should have gone to you. Why? Because God is demonstrating to her, you've fallen because of your rebellion, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Three times, I'm going to the Gentiles, I'm going to the Gentiles, I'm going to the Gentiles through your fall, Israel. Verse 47, now, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Paul is actually quoting some Old Testament scriptures again. And when Paul quotes Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 49. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. In Acts 13, verse 47, Paul is going to quote Isaiah 49, and the passage concerns the Lord Jesus Christ being a light to Gentiles. Christ being a light to the Gentiles was never a mystery. Please understand that. God saving Gentiles was never a mystery. Sometimes if somebody asks a mid-Acts dispensational grace believer, what is the mystery? I've heard, unfortunately, the answer, well, God is saving Gentiles. That is not the mystery. Paul is going to quote a passage from Isaiah. By the way, another fifth course prophet, interestingly enough, Isaiah chapter 49. Let's begin at verse 3. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered. Now that's this. When God says Israel isn't gathered, why isn't Israel gathered? Because she's scattered. Why is Israel scattered? Judgment. That's judgment. Isaiah, of course. The Gentiles, through the Babylonian captivity, has caused Israel to be scattered. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, is it a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. We have to stop. Paul is going to take the Jew back to Isaiah 49. In light of what just happened when the whole city came to hear Paul, the Jews were filled with what? Envy. Paul was a sharp guy. Now he's filled with the